This morning's scripture reading is from James chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are very large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles.
Good morning. All I can think about when we sing angry words, Chris Patterson, is it you that told me that when you guys got in a fight as kids, your parents would make you sing angry words to each other? That's all I can think about when we sing that song now, is little Chris Patterson singing angry words. Yeah. Appreciate all of you that have helped out to make the attended nursery possible. We had some good comments on that last week. A lot of volunteers making that so. Nobody has to do it very often, but everyone gets to take their turn. My favorite comment from last week, though, was Wes Watkins, who said, I took my kids down there, heard my first sermon in 2 years, good to know you still got it, was his comment after last week. That was kind of fun. We're going to continue our look through the book of James. We'll be in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, primarily our text. And the text here is going to deal with the topic of speech and how we use our words and what we say. Several of you have already commented, you're doing James, are you going to talk about chapter 3? Are you going to talk about speech? Are you going to talk about the tongue? It's one that everybody feels like we could do better at. I've never met anyone who says, I've got that one mastered. I never say anything I shouldn't. I haven't met that person, and neither has James. James comments, that would be a perfect man. That would be a perfect person who has complete and total control over all of his choices and his body, a person who could master his tongue. Well, we've got a lot to work on, and I'm going to let James do all the hard work today. Interesting, in verse 1, he continues the theme that he had picked up last week. Last week, you remember, he started out about judgment. We had a sermon titled, We Are Not Judges, and his emphasis was about partiality, but primarily what I drew out of the passage last week was you act as the people who are being judged, not as the people sitting in the judgment seat. And in chapter 3, he kind of segues into his topic about the tongue by reminding us that what we say is part of that judgment directed at us. We are judged by our words. He singles out one group in particular, which is not very nice of him. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And that's a daunting passage, a troubling passage to anybody like me who makes teaching and preaching life. The subject of my whole life and livelihood is about teaching and preaching. When I saw the doctor the other day for the cough that I still have, by the way, 7 days of antibiotics and 3 prescriptions later, still coughing. And he said, well, yeah, this is going to take a while. I said, I talk for a living. I can't cough for a living. I talk for a living. We've got to get rid of this. And for people like us, it's, of course, certainly challenging because of the greater responsibility put on a person in that role. Once in a while, I hear somebody say, you know, every Christian ought to be a teacher. Every Christian ought to learn how to preach. And I always refer people to say that to James and say, James thinks otherwise. Less should be in that capacity because it's a dangerous place to be. And I certainly don't take it lightly. Not only are we not judges, but we should rarely even be in a position to be teachers. Because when you get up in a position to start presenting yourself as an authority, you immediately open yourself up for criticism, and invariably, you're going to say something foolish. It's just a matter of fact. I preach 52 Sunday morning sermons a year. I'm going to say something dumb. I mean, it's going to happen. I'm going to say something probably hurtful at some point in one of those sermons. It's just inevitable that if you talk that much, right now I'm teaching Sunday morning Bible class for the young adults. I do the Sunday morning sermon. I do devotional on Sunday night and then the adult Bible class Sunday night, and I teach Wednesday night. If you talk that much in a week, you're going to say something foolish. It's just inevitable that it's going to happen. Maybe something hurtful. And it's a scary passage to us. Jesus is going to go a bit further. Keep your finger here, but I just want to read to you briefly from Jesus' comments that kind of parallel this. He broadens it beyond teachers. In Matthew chapter 12, he gets to more of the point James is going to make later in chapter 3. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit, you brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And then here's the scary part. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I'm not thrilled about James's prospect of being judged on my well-prepared words. Jesus goes a bit further and says, every careless word, King James there says, every idle word, that word that you laid down and thought would have no significance, the word that you thought really didn't matter. In fact, we live in a culture that kind of believes that. Actions matter, words don't. The Bible says actions matter, and so do words. What you say really does matter. And even the careless word, the word you thought you said privately, the word you thought no one was hearing, every careless word brought into judgment, it's stuff like that we don't like James and Jesus for, because they hold us to this high standard of speech that we have to consider. So looking back in James chapter 3, we realize that speaking is dangerous. I really think James 3 could have been a shorter chapter. He could have just said, don't talk. And if all of us could do that, we might be better off. But that's apparently not an option for us. Humans speak. So he just reminds us that speaking is dangerous and it requires wisdom. Chapter 3, that we'll not get there this morning, ends with a sermon on wisdom. That speech requires wisdom. And the moral I want to impress upon us today as we move into chapter 3 is that your words will be judged, so judge your words. God is listening to what you say, as well as a lot of other people. So take the time to hear what you're saying, preferably before you say it, and consider whether these are words that are helpful, that are given to edification. Let's look at what James has to say on this topic. He explains in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. That of all the things we are supposed to gain mastery over, one of the most difficult we're going to find is the words that we utter. And we know this, but we tend to forget this. The fact is that this is a challenge for every one of us. And no one is immune from the threat and the danger of words. In the text that follows, verses 3 down through verse 8, what he starts doing then is giving you analogies to help you understand the role of words in your life. James is a great preacher. And so he loves a good analogy. He says, let me compare this to something so you get an idea of the significance of what we're talking about. The first one is in verse 3. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. So we recognize that the horse is this big, powerful animal, able of carrying its own weight at a pretty good speed, and us too, if we're fortunate enough. And yet the entire animal, with all of its strength, is directed where it goes by this little bit that goes in its mouth, right? But that's where the direction comes from. We don't hitch our reins to his feet. We hitch our reins to the bit, right? That's where we control direction. And the same is true for the human life. Your actions may be noble, your intentions may be good, But it is far too often the words that we speak that direct and guide the human life and character. We are what we say as much as we are what we do. And if your words constantly betray a character that you do not wish to have, be aware that you are developing that character. If you are a person where profanity constantly comes out of your mouth, you are turning yourself into a profane person. If you're a person who grumbles and complains, you are turning yourself into a grumbler and a complainer. If you're a consistently negative and condescending person, you are saying those words, you're turning yourself into that kind of person. Think of this on the heels of last week's sermon about judgment. If you often speak like a judge, you are causing yourself to think of yourself as a judge. What you say matters. And so we have to be careful with it. And notice he doesn't even say in what context. He started out with teachers, but it seems pretty obvious he's moved past that now, much as Jesus did. I want you to scour your Bible someday and look for a discussion about private versus public conduct. You would be shocked to find out how much it's not there. The Bible seems not to make any distinction, certainly in the things that we say, between what you say out loud and what you say privately. But we do. We believe that if you say something privately, it really doesn't count. And if someone overhears that, the only crime you committed was being dumb enough to let someone hear you, not what you said in the first place. My beloved brethren, James says, these words guide who you are. They choose your direction for you, no matter who you say them to or how private you think they may be. Verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5 makes a comparison to a great ship. He says, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So think about this ship in the ancient world. This is the semi-truck of the ancient world, right? Most of American commerce goes up and down the interstate via semi-truck. In the ancient world, commerce is driven by these great big ships. That's how goods get to one place to the other. And if you own one of these great big ships, you're a wealthy and powerful man of enterprise. Okay? You can get goods from here to there. You decide who gets the goods and when, and you decide what they're going to pay for it. You're a powerful person. The only thing more powerful than you is the wind that drives the ship well out of your control. James says, isn't it interesting, though, that here you have this great big sea, great big winds, great big man and his great big ship, but it's a little rudder at the back that tells you which way you're going. And that's his point about the tongue. No matter how powerful or insignificant you believe that you are, the words that you speak have more to do with your destiny and your future and your conduct than you might like to believe. Words matter, and they shape the direction that we take, much in the same way as the horse. Now, the next example is a little bit different. With the bit and the horse, the rudder and the ship, it was both something really big being directed. But the next two examples are how much consequence can you get out of something very small. Look at the end of verse 5 and verse 6. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Strong language. James is a good preacher, as I said. One thing I'd like to point out is the word stain. Now, this is the same word he used back in chapter 1 when he said, pure religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unstained from the world. And here he says, you know what your tongue does? It stains you. You can be a person with good intentions and good conduct, but the words that you speak are a stain on that character if they aren't what they should be. The bigger example he's using, though, is one of a fire. And we all know how fire works. At least we do after the fire. Somehow, fire is one of those things we forget about when you're starting one. And you think, you know, that I am in control of fire. We have this great joke about camp. When we're at camp, Craig McKnight is in charge of our fires, my father-in-law. But in the last couple of years, we've had someone in charge of Craig McKnight. Because Craig has a tendency to believe he is the master of fire. And too often, fire is the master of Craig. Bless his heart. The number of funny incidents involving Craig and fire, too many for me to tell. I'll tell you my two favorite. One, very briefly, involves setting half the pasture land in Shawnee on fire and nearly all of its hay. On a Sunday, when everyone was walking out the door to church and he had set a small fire to burn something, and so there's Michelle with her high heels and her dress out there with the hose glaring at Craig, and there's the neighbors and the fire trucks, and that was exciting. At camp, the most interesting example was when he built the fire and then started the fire and then decided now's a good time to add the self-igniting charcoal. So he pours the bag over it, and all the self-igniting dust, of course, catches and blows up in this great burst of flame. Point is, lots of good stories about fire at camp. It's always a wonder that any of us make it home. Is that we fool ourselves into believing we're in control of the fire. But the fire never asks our opinion. The fire does not ask where it's going. You can start it, but beyond that, it kind of takes on a life of its own, doesn't it? And something very small can cause something very large. How often in these great big fires, the detectives and investigators go in and look, and it's some small, insignificant thing, an outlet not properly wired. Someone threw a cigarette in the side of a road. If something's very tiny, caused colossal amounts of damage. Over the last few years in this area, we've seen several fires over in the direction of Manford, and we've looked at the incredible destruction, usually started by something very, very small. Words are of the same nature. We say them, and it's so easy. From the time we're 2 or 3 years old, we learn how to speak. And it's so easy to just open up your lungs and your mouth, and out come these words, and you can say them. And it's so simple to make that spark. But once that has happened, the consequence of what we say is fully and completely out of our hands. We do not have the ability to get it back. We can't unignite the flame. And so it is, when we consider our words, we have to ask the question first. In politics, there's a thing called spin, damage control. That's where you're trying to put the fire out. In Christianity, he says, don't start the fire. Consider what you say first, rather than trying to control the consequences later. And the other example he gives then, finally, in verses 7 and 8, is about a wild animal. He says, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. There are animals that we tame. And the more wild the animal, the more impressed we are when we tame it, right? When I see the guys who wrangle the snakes, I'm really impressed, right? I don't want to do it, but I'm really impressed that they have the mastery over this animal. Because that animal, it's venomous, right? It has the capacity to do you great harm. And that's exactly what James is comparing your tongue to. He says, taming the tongue is like snake wrangling. You're trying to tame something that's not really meant to be tamed, and there's poison in the mouth. He says, it's full of a deadly poison. You can do considerable harm. But we don't think of it that way. I don't do violence. I didn't punch that guy I didn't like in the face. And so I must have been nice to him. James says, there's as much poison in your mouth as any harm you could do any other way. We teach the children, and I'm glad we do. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. I hope as adults we just know that's a lie. Because words are terribly dangerous things. James calls it a poison in the animal's mouth. And that animal isn't tame. That animal is you. So what James seems to be making the point then, and four, great preacher that he is, four great big metaphors, is yes, I know it's easy to underestimate the tongue. Yes, I know it's easy to think your words don't matter. Yes, I know it's easy to think you got bigger things going on. And you can just set those words over there and forget about them. What James says in all four metaphors is this: it's just not true. The words are significant. The words are powerful. More than that, the words are dangerous. And we have to be thoughtful about what we say. And we've got to be thoughtful before we say it. Our words will be judged. And so we've got to judge our words. In verses 9 through 10, then, he makes a point about how this affects our overall character. Listen to the purpose of the tongue. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. His point here seems to be is that your tongue does have a purpose, much like fire, right? Fire has a purpose. I'm glad we have fire. No one's trying to uninvent fire. Fire is a good thing. Fall is coming, hooray. Winter comes after that, and we're all going to be very glad for the heater, right? Fire is a good thing. But fire has a purpose. When fire is used for its purpose, it's beneficial to all of us. When fire is left unchecked, it's dangerous to all of us. And what James seems to be saying is our words are of the same character. Your words have great power. You can use your words to bless the Almighty. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Right? We can say words of praise and of great glory to God who deserves them. We change the world with our prayer, with our song, with our gospel. Our speech is a powerful thing. He says the problem isn't that you're speaking, it's that you're speaking the wrong thing. It's that on the one hand, and he's talking to Christian folk here, on the one hand, you Christians are saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and then the next breath, curse the man who's next to me. Bless God, curse the person made in his image. Good things about God, bad things about man. Good things about the Creator, evil about the creation. And James says, that's what's going wrong in this world. That's why the world looks like it's caught on fire. Because we've let the tongue out and terrible evil follows. He says, furthermore, it makes you terribly inconsistent. Verses 11 through 12 make this interesting point. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives and a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James seems to be asking a question here. Would you even make a good spring? You know, a spring has one job. Produce water of a certain type. And it doesn't even matter which type, but it has to be that type. Right? You might remember in the book of Revelation, there's a church that's told, some springs are hot, some springs are cold. You're lukewarm. You're of no value whatsoever. You can't decide what kind of spring you are. Okay? And that seems to be the point that James is making here about us. You're not even producing something consistent. You have no value whatsoever in your words because you have marred them. Would you even make a good tree? A tree has one job. It produces fruit. It produces one kind of fruit. The orange trees are not in charge of apples and the apple trees are not in charge of oranges. You've got one job. Humans, you have one job. Your words are to glorify your Creator. That's what they're for. When we use them to tear down the creation, we destroy the tree. Would you even make a good tree? Would you even make a good pond? It's got to be easy to be a pond, right? You just kind of sit there. He says, but a pond's got to be one thing or another. He says, everything that God has made in nature, this is the point, it's a natural analogy. Everything that God has made in nature has one function. And you know what makes it good? When it does its job. When the thing that God makes does the thing that God intended, then it's doing a good job. Tree that makes apples is a good apple tree. That's all it has to do. You are made to be a worshiper of God. And when you do that one thing, you're doing exactly what your tongue was made for. But when you poison the well with these destructive words, you undermine the very nature of creation that God has given us and instilled into our lives. So let me conclude this morning with better words that we ought to be using. And I'm going to draw this from the book of James, although we could go to a lot of places. In chapter 3, verse 9, he reminds us that our words are for worship. Therefore, we bless God. If you have something to say, make it something that glorifies and honors your Creator. Tongues are made for wisdom. Oh, the foolishness that comes out of our mouths. By the way, total side point. I know I'm out of time. Side point. Facebook counts, by the way. Okay. Just because it's on the internet doesn't mean it's not speech. It still counts. I think if James were living today, the entire book of James would be about Facebook. I'm quite convinced that that would be the whole topic of discussion. Words are made for wisdom, and the things we say are so foolish and lacking in wisdom. He describes that wisdom in the verses that follow. He says it's gentle, it's peaceable, it's easily entreated. It creates righteousness rather than tearing down righteousness. Words are for wisdom, not for foolishness. Tongues are made for song. In chapter 5 and verse 13, anyone happy among you, let him sing. That's what the tongue is for, the song of praise to God and for joy, not the song of derision. Tongues are made for prayer. Anyone sorrows, let him pray. Chapter 5, verse 15. That's what our words should be for. Our complaints, by the way, the Bible makes a point. There is a place for complaint. But it's not to whoever will listen, it is to the Almighty. Prayer is a place to say to God, here's what I'm concerned about. Prayer is a place for the tongue to complain. That honors the Almighty rather than dismissing Him. Tongues were made for confession. Chapter 5 and verse 16. When there's wrong in our life, tongues should speak it to bring about forgiveness rather than to cause the sin in the first place. The point James makes is very straightforward. No hidden message here. Five different analogies to make one point. Your tongue, your words have great power. And it is fully and completely up to you whether they behave according to the nature that God intended, to give Him glory and to build up the others around us, or whether they are set on fire of hell, destroying everything they touch. We are what we say, and you should consider your speech today. Do you speak the words of gospel? Do you speak the words of Christ Jesus? Do you speak the words of worship? Do you acknowledge your faults when you commit them? Do you confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And are you willing to be in His service with everything that you are, including your words? If there's anything we can do this morning to help you to submit to Him in word and in deed, as we stand and sing a word of encouragement, you can come at this time.